There's two places you can turn in your Bibles today. We're in Matthew chapter 18, and I would like you to find Philippians 2:5. Just keep your finger there. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, Philippians 2:5. We're going to go back to verse 2 of chapter 18 just to start this out. In verse 2 it says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and sent him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye should not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In this verse, I want you to notice that converted means to twist, to turn quite around or reverse. Now, converted refers to one's salvation. It is realizing that we have sinned against God. It is realizing that sin is evil and that we need to change. When we understand what sin is, it should cause us to want to turn away from it and to live righteously, to do what is right in God's eyes. Conversion requires a drastic change in a person's life. It's a 100% reversal or about face in every area of our life. Now, once we lived in sin, and we thought nothing of it, now we see and view sin as God does, and that changes us. Humble in this verse is to humiliate in condition or heart. It's to abase, it's to bring low. Now, being humble is the exact opposite of being proud. See, pride causes us to exalt ourselves above others. It's to think we are more important or valuable than others. Pride needs to be lauded by others. It needs that pat on the back constantly to feel significant. Pride resents others who do not treat it as it thinks it should be treated. If someone treats it with disrespect, it's offended. Now, humility, on the other hand, has a proper view of itself and has no need to exert or exalt itself above others. Humility does not need the acclamation of others to feel significant. Humility is not easily offended when it is mistreated by others. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for all that are here. We thank you for all that are listening in. Father, as we study this passage, continue to study this passage in Matthew 18, I just pray that you enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand what being humble is, and help us to understand why we should be humble. Help us to understand that in order to enter into your kingdom, we must be first converted or saved. There must be a change in our lives, and that through this change, we also must be humble. We must humble ourselves. We must have an honest view of ourselves, not only in our eyes, but see ourselves as you see us, and help us to be able to treat others the same as far as significance. Treat them like they're important. But Father, also help us to understand that relationships are important. That's the most important thing in life, is our relationship with you and our relationship with others. And as we go through this, we see that you are teaching us, Father, how we are to live, not only to you, but also with others. And so I just pray that you'd be with me, help me to present this in a way that is understandable, in a way that we can actually apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So anyway, Philippians 2:5, the first thing we need to do is what does being humble look like? And we went over this verse last week. We're going to go over it again. Because Jesus has given us the greatest example of humility. Now in Philippians 2:5, it tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's a few things to point out here. This mind in you, in other words, this mind in you, it means to exercise the mind, to set affection on it. No reputation means to make empty, to empty yourself. Humbled means the same as in verse 4 of Matthew. It means to humiliate and condition our heart to a base, bring low. And again, it's the same Greek verse that, see, what Jesus has himself done is what he expects of us. Jesus, by becoming a man, allowed himself to be humiliated. See, the God of all creation, who was worthy to be exalted above all things, chose to take on the lowly position of a slave. In other words, he gave up all of his rights and he became a servant to God his Father. Now, when Jesus said his disciples must humble themselves as a little child, he himself is a great example of that humility. See, Jesus knew who he was, and yet he placed others above himself. He put the needs of others as being greater than his own. See, the man who knew no sin chose to give his life for those who were born in sin. The man who never harmed or hurt another human being chose to show love, compassion, and mercy, forgiveness toward those who harmed and hurt him. Now, what did we do to Jesus? I mean, when we look at scriptures, we humiliated and we belittled him. We beat him so violently that he was unrecognizable. We stripped him naked for all to see. We drove nails in his feet and his hands, and we hung him on a cross. If anyone had the right to seek retribution, to pay back those who injured him, it was Jesus. Yet he never retaliated, he never became violent, he never cursed us, he never desired to see us suffer or to get what was coming to us. In other words, to get what we really deserved, because we deserved death because of what? Now instead he continued to love us, he chose to forgive us, and he asked his Father not to hold our sin against us or to punish us for what we just did to him. This is the same attitude, the same humility that he expects out of his disciples. He wants us to be like him. Now, he wants us to endure the evil that we receive from others and return good. He wants us to pray for those that harm us and despitefully use us. He wants us to show the same compassion, mercy, and forgiving attitude toward others as he did. He wants us to pray for our enemies, that they might come to know him as their Lord and Savior, to have the same opportunity to share an eternal life. See, pride is quick to condemn others who injure it and refuses to forgive them. Pride refuses to acknowledge its own offenses. It's quick to see the offenses of others, but very slow in admitting that it has any of its own. So pride refuses to forgive. Now humility, on the other hand, it seeks to reconcile with those that injure it. And it is always willing to forgive. Humility is also willing to admit or acknowledge its own offenses. In other words, I've wronged you. You're absolutely right. I've wronged you. And you have to be humble in order to be able to lower yourself down, because you know what? Human nature, that sinful nature in us, it refuses to humble itself. It's too proud to humble itself. Humbling yourself, it puts you in a vulnerable position, because I have to admit that I'm wrong. And none of us like to admit that we're wrong. So there's a big difference between pride and humility here. And this is why we need to be humble. Jesus gives those who are humble the steps they need to take when they are offended by others. Those who belong to Christ will always seek to be reconciled with others, especially those who belong to Christ. Now in Matthew chapter 18, going down to verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this passage, because we've gone to it off and on here lately. But these are the steps. A brother who offends another brother would fall into the category of a sheep that has gone astray in the previous verses and needs to be sought after. Jesus gives us the steps that we need to follow, to be followed as the offended party, as we seek reconciliation. So this is very important, because most of the time we do not follow these steps. We do not abide by them. The first thing that we need to do when a brother offends us, when somebody hurts us, is first, it is to be a private matter. Okay? If you are offended, you need to go directly to the one who has offended you and seek to be reconciled. No one else needs to know about the offense. You are not there to cut your brother down, but to protect them. If there is reconciliation, no one else should ever know that the incident even occurred. So if somebody offends you, you go to them. No one else around you knows it. But our problem is when we get offended, it seems like everybody else knows about it except for the person that offended us. And that's absolutely wrong. So this is the step. This is, we must follow through. If somebody offends you, no one should know about it. Go to your brother. If they repent, then nobody ever knows about it. It's just between you and your brother. Now, the purpose of seeking reconciliation is out of love for your brother. In other words, you're not concerned with winning an argument here, proving that you were right. You're concerned about your brother or your sister in Christ. If your brother will not listen to you, you are to ask one or two people to go with you as a witness. And the purpose of this is to establish by two or three witnesses the offender is guilty of the offense. It also gives a witness who can weigh the evidence of both sides. Okay? Who knows? Perhaps an offense hasn't occurred at all. Maybe we were confused. Sometimes people can say things that hurt us and they don't even realize that they hurt us. Or perhaps even maybe we're the party that's actually guilty and offended them. And so the purpose of one or two witnesses, it's nice to have somebody else there, because they're looking at the situation between the two people And they're actually seeing who's right and who's wrong in that. And so there's a witness there. Now, we're going to assume that the offender is guilty of the next step. If the offender will still not listen, one or two witnesses are brought, then it is to be brought to the church. But if it's reconciled at that time, then nobody but you and the one or two witnesses know about it. No one else needs to know about it. But if they refuse, if the offender still will not listen, then it's to be brought before the church. See, and the church means every member, just not the leadership. Okay, if it refuses to listen to the church, he is to be disciplined by being cut off from the fellowship of the church. And this means cut off from the fellowship of every member of the church. And the purpose for this is if the person is really saved, first of all, by not repenting, his relationship with God is harmed. And by cutting him off for fellowship, what you're doing is you're really cutting him off from fellowship with God. And if somebody is really saved, that would be torture to be cut off from God in your relationship. It would be torture to be cut off from fellowship with other believers. Because if you're really saved, you long to have fellowship with God, and you long to have fellowship with one another. There's nothing that is really better than being around people of like faith. And so to be cut off. And the purpose of this is not to punish them, but to get them to repent. Now, we're going to assume the offender is guilty for the next step. So if the offender still will not listen, it is to be brought before the church. And of course, the church means every member. Yet even if it reaches this stage, again, the purpose is not to punish them, but to encourage them to repent. So if the offender has a change of heart and repents, then they are to be restored into fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, there's another thing that we need to see, is once they repented and once they were restored, it should never be brought up again. Okay? Because once forgiven, it's as if they never did it. Now, this is something else that we need to do when we forgive others. We are not to remember it anymore. In other words, this is what God does for us. In Isaiah 43:25, this is what God says. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God says he won't remember them. Now, to remember it no more does not mean that God forgets that we committed it, because God can't forget anything. It just means he refuses to remember it. And we are to be the same way. It's not that we'll ever forget, especially when somebody hurts us and cuts us deeply, and then we forgive them. It's just like you'll never forget that, but you are never to remember it. And what it means is, you know, we can erase our memories, but we can never bring this up to them again. Okay, so remember it no more means that we will never bring that offense up again. This is something we should learn in marriage, because a lot of times this happens in marriage. Well, do you remember 55 years ago when you, and then you bring out the laundry list, and it's like a scroll that has no end to it, because you've kept a record of everything that your spouse has done over the years to you. And this is wrong. So to remember it no more means that as far as you're concerned, the offense never occurred. It's like it never happened. So you will never bring it up again. So bringing up past offenses really reveals that you've never truly forgiven them in the first place. It's always been there. You said you forgive them, but you didn't, because it eats at you and eats at you and eats at you. And every opportunity you have, you bring it back up. Well, you've never forgiven them in the first place. Now, how many times a day do we sin against God and he is willing to forgive us when we confess? I'll bet there's not a day that goes by that any of us, okay, that goes by that we do not knowingly or unknowingly sin against God, and yet he is always willing to restore us in our relationship with him. He never casts us aside, and he never says, you've run out of chances. This is like the 350th time you've come to me with this. This is it. You're off. Out. Don't bring it up. God never does that. If we confess a sin and repent of it, God remembers it no more. He does not hold that sin against us. If later we commit the same sin, it will be, in a sense, as if we've committed it for the first time in the eyes of God when we go to confess it. See, because God doesn't remember it. So if God is willing to forgive us, then we must be willing to forgive others. Verse 21 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, Peter asked, how many times do I need to forgive someone when they sin against me? At the scribes taught that you are to forgive someone up to three offenses. And after that, you're no longer obligated to forgive them. See, this is what Peter's been taught. So probably Peter thought he was being real spiritual here, and he sounded, you know, compassionate, because he says, well, how about seven times? Is that enough? That's more than three. And Jesus answered 70 times seven emphasizes the fact that once you forgive, no matter how many, all the offenses, no matter how many times it happened, as long as they're repentant. And to emphasize the seriousness of a disciple who is not willing to forgive others, Jesus gives us this parable beginning in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay back the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had been called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that he was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. Now, every one of us here are like this first servant that's being talked about in this passage. We have a debt that we owe God that we can never pay back, even if we had all eternity to try. I mean, that's how outstanding this debt is. We can never pay it off. That's why those who refuse to have Christ as their Savior, they are cast into the lake of fire for eternity, because they can never pay that debt off. See, Jesus died to pay off the debt of our sin, the sin that we could not pay the debt ourselves. Now, a debt that brings eternal separation and punishment from God. Those who come to Christ in faith and confess their sins and repent have their debt canceled. We could never pay it off, but if we repent, God graciously cancels our debt. Just throws it away. They are forgiven and then restored in their relationship with God. Now, but here we see the man whose debt had been forgiven goes to someone who was indebted to him, and he demands payment. And it's so funny because it's such a small debt compared to the one that he himself owed to the king. So here the same thing happens. This man begs him for more time to pay off his debt, but the guy refuses to give it to him, and he throws him in prison. Now, as a disciple of Christ, we have no right to carry out retribution toward anyone who sinned against us. See, we must show them the same compassion that God has shown toward us and give them an opportunity to, in a sense, pay off the debt or ask for forgiveness. Give them that opportunity to repent, to pay their debts, no matter how long it takes. See, what few sins others commit against us are nothing compared to the multitude of sins that we have committed against God. And you know what our problem is we'll say we can be deeply hurt by people. That's the truth. I mean, we can be cut to the heart, devastated, harmed, we don't want to forgive. But how much do you think you cut God's heart with your sin? How much do you think that you've harmed him? I mean, what we've done to God is what others do to us is minute compared to that. And it's like we think that, God, you don't understand. You don't know how much I hurt. You don't know how, but God does. I mean, look at Jesus. Have any of you been treated like him yet? I don't think so. So anyway, the news gets back to the king here, and the king called the servant to appear in front of him. And he tells the servant that he had forgiven him all his debt, and he wants to know why he wouldn't do the same for the one that owed him. And of course, it says the king was wroth and had the man tormented until he could pay off his debt. And what, in a sense here, is if somebody's offended you and you're unwilling to forgive them, God can't forgive you right now. You can go to him, you can beg for forgiveness, you can do all you want to. But if in your heart you fail to forgive someone else, how is it possible for God to forgive you? If you won't do that for somebody else, why should he do it for you? And how can we, who have been forgiven for a multitude of sins against God, refuse to give the handful of sins that others commit against us? See, those who refuse to forgive others, those who harbor grudges for the rest of their life, how can they say that they have experienced salvation and forgiveness of the sin in their own lives? How can they say they've been converted, because there's nothing different than them than the people in the world? People in the world don't forgive you. They hold grudges. They want lightning come down from the sky when you offend them to destroy you. And that's when they're happy. Once they've seen you destroyed, then, you know, that's the only way that they can be happy. How can we as believers be the same way? Because, see, God has forgiven us, and if God has forgiven us, we should be able to forgive others. We should be different. And if we're holding grudges, and if we can think of someone that we have a grudge against right now, there's something wrong. Because we have all fallen short of the glory of God, none of us will make it through this life without being offended or offending somebody. I'm sure that all of us could say, yes, I have been offended. And if we're honest, we can all say, yes, I have offended somebody. See, we can't get through life without that. And so that's why it's important, if we cannot get through life without being offended or offending others, then forgiveness is important here. Because without forgiveness, there'll never be a right relationship with people. And whether it's in a marriage, it's so important. If you're married, you know there's times where sometimes your spouse says something, they may not even know it, but it cuts deep to the heart. It cuts deep to the heart. And you have to learn to be able to forgive your spouse. Because if you don't, your relationship will never be the same again. You'll be just two people living together until you decide not to. Okay, it's important for families, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. How many families are ripped apart because somebody does something wrong and nobody can forgive them for the rest of their life? Families just tore apart because of unforgiveness. Or friends, how about two friends, best friends for life? 20 years they've been good friends. One day something happens, the one is injured and hurt, and that's it. Friendship's over with. Never to be repaired again. Or even strangers. You know, sometimes we can harm strangers, people we don't even know. The question here, and this is the way I'll end it, is there anyone in your life that you have refused to forgive or that you hold a grudge against? In other words, basically, even someone who you think you've forgiven, is your relationship the same with them today as it was before they committed the offense? Because that's what's important. When a person commits offense and there's forgiveness, that relationship should start right back up where it was, as if it never happened. You've always been right in your relationship. So is there someone, anyone in your life that you've refused to forgive? Is there anyone right now that you can think of, a person somewhere that you hold a grudge against and you could care less whether you're ever around them again? Because see, if you could care less whether you're ever, especially a brother or sister in Christ, if you could care less whether you're ever around them again, then you've never forgiven them. Are you acting like the servant who had his massive debt canceled and yet refuses to cancel the little petty debt that someone owes to them? And really, when you think about it, when you refuse to forgive, when you hold grudges, do you know what you're doing? You're proud, because what you've done is you have exalted yourself above God. God himself is willing to forgive. God himself is willing to forget and never remember anymore. And if God, the creator of all things, can do that, what makes us think that we're so important, so different, so much greater than God that we can actually hold the grudge? Because that's what you're doing. When you refuse to forgive somebody, what you're saying is, God, I'm greater than you. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And this is important, Father, because there will always be times, even in the body of believers, where we as Christians should know better, but we're not perfect. There's times when we may offend one another. There's times when we may injure one another, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but it happens. And Father, we need, because we are your disciples, we need to be humble. And we need to learn to forgive one another, and to we need to learn to be forgiven. And when this happens in a relationship, we as believers need to understand that we need to work on these relationships that we have. We need to, when we're injured and we've forgiven, we need to allow that relationship to go right back to where it was, as if it never happened, and we never bring it up again. And these are things that are, they're hard to do, Father, but yet we know that for those that are saved, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit can give us that strength. Even if we're hurt deeply and it's cut deeply, we know that you can help us to forgive, and you can help us to build that relationship back up. And this is so important for the body of Christ, and it's also a witness for the world around us. The world can't forgive. It doesn't want to forgive people that's hurt them. So I mean, by having a brother and a sister, the people that are in Christ, if we can show that forgiveness toward one another, think of the testimony that we have before the world. Think of the testimony that we have in the body of believers. So Father, help us to understand that relationships are very important. It's the most important thing in the world, our relationship with you and our relationship to others. And we need to learn to be compassionate, to have mercy, pity, and forgiveness. And help us to have this. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.